If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let me invite you to again open them to Matthew chapter 5. Bruce, thank you for leading us in those songs. Today we want to begin a study of the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to begin by covering the Beatitudes in their entirety. Often we'll go through these one at a time and we lose the big picture. So today I want us to go through this in the same way that the original hearers would have heard it all at once. And I think we'll gain something. I hope we'll gain something from that. One of the catchphrases used by early entertainers of a bygone era was that old phrase, you've heard it, is everybody happy? This morning I want to ask just that question. Are you happy? I mean really happy. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your level of current happiness? Now, the reason I ask that is because in this sermon, here at the beginning, in the Beatitudes, Jesus shares the secret of happiness. It's what the world is looking for. It's what every parent wants for their children. Each of these eight Beatitudes begins with the word blessed. And the word actually, literally means happy. It means content. It means fulfilled in every way. Now there's an important point that we need to acknowledge at the beginning of this lesson. Jesus is talking to those who would follow Him. There is no true lasting happiness apart from Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. If you'll learn that, you'll learn the most valuable lesson that we can know in our pursuit of happiness. It happens in Jesus Christ. Now we're going to move through all eight Beatitudes. And what I want to ask you to do, on that same little scale of 1 to 10 that you rated your happiness in, see how you do on each of these Beatitudes. Be honest with yourself and try to see where on that scale you would place yourself in your current level of living out these character traits of the Christian. To the extent that you're excelling in each of these areas, to that extent you will be happy. Now each of these is a measure of character, the character of the Christian. Happiness is found in character. Happiness is found in who I am as a person, who you are as a person, not the circumstances in which we find life. Therefore, you can still be a person who is blessed in this true sense of the word, even if you're battling cancer. You can be a person who is happy or blessed, even if you are experiencing financial reversal. It's not the circumstances of life, but the character of the person that determines happiness. So Jesus begins with character here in this beginning. Now he'll go on later in the Sermon on the Mount to deal with conduct. But character always comes before conduct. And that's what we see here. He begins with this first of the Beatitudes. And let me just begin at the beginning, verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now this poverty of spirit has nothing to do with financial poverty. It has nothing to do with feelings of inferiority. It is the realization that we stand before a holy God spiritually bankrupt. That's all of our condition. Each one of us finds ourselves there. It is an accurate assessment of our own situation, our own spiritual need, our own condition, as we stand before God. I am in need of a Savior. I cannot save myself. I am not good enough. I am not worthy, and I never will be. There are phrases in a couple of our songs that we sing that reflect this attitude. One song that we sing, "Without Him, I would be nothing." That's an expression of poverty of spirit. There's another song, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That's a clear expression of poverty of spirit. It is the absence of arrogance. It is the spirit of humility. How do you rate in that beatitude? You know, this is the essential first step in the character transformation of anyone who would be part of the kingdom of God. If you do not possess this initial trait, then you cannot possess any of the others that follow. He goes on and lists the second one in verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now again, this is not negatively. It's not someone who just comes from a funeral. It's not talking about bereavement on the human level. It's not speaking of depression. This is the natural progression when you are poor in spirit. When you acknowledge your sinfulness, your need for a Savior, then you will mourn over your sins. There will be a sorrow for your state, for what you have done to the heart of God. When I honestly assess my spiritual condition and my need before God, a sorrow for sin is my only legitimate response. Paul cried out in Romans chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am!" David, as he reflected upon his own sinfulness in Psalm 51, said, "My sin is ever before me." God alone can provide the comfort for this kind of sorrow, and it's called forgiveness. Do you honestly grieve over your sins? Do you long for the comfort that God gives us in His pardon and His grace and His forgiveness? Before we move on, we're going to move quickly, I said, but before we move on, rate yourself in this area. Do you grieve? Do you mourn over your sins? Then thirdly, he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This is perhaps the most misunderstood and maligned of all of the Beatitudes. I hear more jokes told against Christianity in relation to this verse than probably any other verse in the Bible. Little jokes about the meek inheriting the earth, and then they play all kinds of tricks with that little phrase. This is not to be equated with a person who is a doormat. I read about one guy who in jest started an organization called the Doormats Incorporated, and it stood for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls If There Are No Objections. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a Casper milquetoast. He's not talking about someone who is spineless. The version that Andrew read for us this morning translated that word gentleness, and that's a good translation of the word. Meekness is strength held in check. I saw a picture not too long ago in a magazine of a weightlifter, this huge big man, and he had a baby cradled in his arm, and he was very tenderly holding the baby. That's the picture of meekness, strength held in check. Someone who is mighty and able to respond, but who out of whatever reason holds that back. Jesus, out of love, held back his ability to strike his enemies. He was meek. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he stood there and he let people insult him, and he let them spit in his face, and he let them punch him in the face and nail his hands and his feet to the cross. He did that not because he was weak or spineless, but because he was meek, because he was gentle, and because he had a motive that required him to do that. So my question for you in this area of meekness is this: are you able to tolerate wrong without feeling the compulsion to retaliate? Can you take it? That's meekness. And then he goes on in verse 6, and he says there, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, if you ask most people, what is it that you really are hungry for? What is it that you're pursuing? They would say happiness. Now, that's the whole picture here that we're looking at. Most people hunger and thirst for happiness. They live for the weekend. They live for the vacation. They live for the recreational moment. But what most people fail to realize is that happiness can never be pursued head on. Happiness is a byproduct. It can never be sought directly. Now, in this Beatitude, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, I believe that there's a fork in the road religiously. Having realized our need, having mourned for our sins, a person then can go after righteousness in one of two ways. Either I can work really hard to try to be really good, or I can fall upon the righteousness of God. There are only two kinds of righteousness: self-righteousness and God-righteousness. If you rely on self-righteousness, and there are a lot of religious people that do that, and they go to church all the time, and they do good deeds all the time, and they give their money all the time, and they're wonderful people, but they're trying to accomplish their righteousness through their own efforts, and they're like one of those little hamsters in the cage that gets on the wheel, and it's just spinning that wheel, and they're going nowhere, absolutely nowhere. They're constantly weighing their good deeds against their bad deeds, and there's no peace in that. There's no joy in that. There's no happiness in that, because you will always come up short. You cannot outrun your own sinfulness through your own efforts. Now, there's another kind of righteousness besides self-righteousness. It's the kind spoken of in Romans 3:21. It says, now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. I trust in His righteousness and His goodness to get me to heaven, not my own. Do you crave that kind of righteousness? That's what Jesus is talking about. You can find peace and happiness if you'll rest in the righteousness of God provided through Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you trust in that? Do you crave and hunger for that kind of righteousness? And then he goes on in verse 7 and says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Having been shown the mercy of God through what Jesus has done in giving us His righteousness, the free gift of grace, having been shown that kind of mercy, are you in turn a merciful person? 1 John 3:16, you know, we're all familiar with John 3:16, but in 1 John 3:16, we read, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions, sees his brother in need, has no pity for him, how can the love of God be in him? Jesus told a story about the two debtors, the one that owed a huge amount and was forgiven. And he turned around and wouldn't even forgive the pittance that was owed against him. And Jesus is saying to us, look at all that God has forgiven you. Can't you be forgiving? Can't you be merciful to people who do small infringements against you? You want mercy? On the day of judgment, do you want mercy? Then you better be merciful. Do you want forgiveness and pardon on that day? Then you better be a forgiving person who pardons those who transgress against you. You know, it'd probably be better if I asked the person sitting beside you this morning to rate you in this area. The people you live with, those who know you the best, they're the ones who know whether you're merciful, whether you're forgiving. How do you rate in this area? Jesus goes on in verse 8 and he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There's a Latin proverb that says, unless the vessel is clean, whatever you put in it turns sour. We sing that song, pure in heart, O God, help me to be. Do you long for purity? Let me tell you, we live in an age where it is becoming increasingly difficult to live pure lives and maintain pure minds. Kent Hughes, in one of his books, asked 5 questions of those who would be pure in heart. Listen to these questions. Are you being desensitized by the present evil world? Do things that once shocked you now pass by with little notice? Secondly, he says, where does your mind wander during idle moments? Be honest with yourself. Number 3, what are you reading? Are there things among your reading materials that you would not want anyone else to see? Number 4, what movies are you renting or buying? And number 5, how many chapters in the Bible did you read last week? Are you serious about purity? How do you rate yourself in this area? You see, the promise for the pure in heart is that they will see God. Cultivating a pure heart improves our spiritual vision. You know, David's prayer ought to be every one of our prayers. Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Are you growing in purity? Where do you rank on the scale there? And then in verse 9, Jesus goes on and he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. There's a book that's become a classic among missionaries. It's called Peace Child. It was written a number of years ago. I read it before we ever went to Ireland as missionaries. And it's a story of a couple who went to New Guinea. And they carried the story of Jesus to a group of people there, tribal people, who had never heard the gospel before. And these people were cannibals, and they fought between tribes. And when they sat down and got a group of them and told them the story of the cross, when they came to the part about Judas's betrayal, that group of people thought Judas was the hero of the story. And the missionaries just couldn't understand this. They came to find out, in that culture, betrayal was seen as the highest of all human characteristics. And anyone that could stab someone in the back was the hero of the story. And they thought, how in the world can we ever communicate the gospel to a people who have their values so turned upside down as that? But then they began to study the culture, and they found out that there was one interesting factor, that when tribes were at war with each other, the only way they could be at peace was by exchanging the child of the chief of each tribe. And so what they would do is the chief and his wife of one tribe would present their newborn child to their enemy tribe, and they would ask that enemy tribe to raise the child, and in exchange they would receive a child from the enemy tribe. And so those two tribes, because they had exchanged children, were less likely to get into warfare lest they hurt one of their own. And that child was called a peace child. And so these missionaries went back to the people a second time, and they told the story of the cross again. And this time they said, God sent His Son into our world, and Jesus was that peace child, and we killed Him. And they were broken of heart when they heard that. The gospel finally came through to those people. Let me tell you, Jesus was the peacemaker. He was the peace child. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Paul says in Colossians 1:20, He made peace through His blood shed on the cross. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker, and He calls upon all who follow Him to be peacemakers. Now, we're to be peacemakers in a lot of smaller ways. We're to be peacemakers by refusing to spread gossip. What good can come from telling a friend bad things that someone else has said about them? We're peacemakers when we take the initiative in bringing peace about. Jesus said in Matthew 5, if your brother has something against you, go to him and get it resolved quickly. Take the initiative in bringing about peace. But ultimately, we are to be ministers of reconciliation. We're to do the very same thing that Jesus did by bringing peace between God and man. We're to introduce sinners to a holy God, bring about peace between those two through the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you a peacemaker? How would you rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10? And then lastly, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets that came before you. This beatitude is different from all the others. Did you notice that? All the others are things that we do. This last beatitude involves something done to us. Is it really true that anyone who would follow Jesus will experience persecution? Paul said that in 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone, he said, who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, we in this country don't suffer the kind of persecution that they do in Burma or the persecution in the Middle East that's afforded Christians. But I believe that everyone who lets their light shine will be persecuted. Even right here in these United States of America. I know wives who get grief from their husbands, their non-Christian husbands, because they want to go to church and they want to live holy lives. I know students who are laughed at by their peers because they want to live their lives for Jesus. I know Christians who are excluded in the workplace because they don't laugh at the jokes that the rest of the crowd laughs at, and they don't go off to enjoy happy hour after work with the rest of the crowd. Jesus said, in fact, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Are you willing to suffer for your faith? How do you rank in this area? Well, there it is. In a nutshell, that's the basis of Christian character. That is the basis for true happiness. Are you happy? Well, if not, maybe you've learned some reasons why you're not as happy as you ought to be or as you could be. Let me tell you, as we close, there is no greater joy than the joy of living your life sincerely and openly and transparently for Jesus Christ. There is no greater peace than the peace that comes from the God who forgives. And there is no greater happiness than living our life in light of eternity with Him. This morning, if you've wandered away from these basic tenets of faith in God, the characteristics of Christian character, if you need prayer, if you need encouragement, if you need help in trying to get back on the right track, let us help you this morning. If you're here today and you've never taken that initial step, God can give you a reason to want to get up in the morning. He really can. If you need to come and turn from sin and confess Him and be baptized, we'll help you do that this very morning. You need to come. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?